Turn with me, if you would, this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we may take as our text this evening verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The words of the Lord to Samuel. We find that this chapter introduces us to really the main character in the book of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel. Although it's named after Samuel the prophet, he is the one who anoints the king. And although the chapter begins with the life of Saul, man's chosen king, the real subject of the book is David. Of course, the real subject is the Lord himself. That's true of every book of the Bible, that the real subject is the Lord, even pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But from a human point of view, these chapters are now going to be taken up with David, and we see how David is the chosen of the Lord. The one thing that distinguishes David is that he is a man after God's own heart. And we see that God looks upon the heart, not upon the outward appearance. Man goes on the appearance of things. You find that every day. Companies will advertise things. They will advertise all manner of things. And they will bring before you your eyes that things that you can look upon and that you can see, because they know that man goes on the outward appearance of things. You get some kind of aftershave or perfume, they get some superstar, and that doesn't make any difference to the actual product that you're buying. But the advertisers know that you go on the appearance of things, what you see, and that sells products. Well, the Lord doesn't go on the outward appearance. The Lord goes and looks upon the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Now, you see the difference immediately between Saul and Samuel. Now, Saul is a man whose heart is not right with God, and yet he has the outward appearance. He was the first king. You can make the distinction between Saul and David, but you can actually make the distinction between Saul and Samuel, because Samuel was also a man whose heart was right with God. We saw the last time we've witnessed how Samuel was zealous for God's cause when he came down and he slew the king of the Amalekites, Agag. When he slew him, he was a man who would have no compromise. But at the beginning of this chapter, you also see how he has the Lord's cause at heart, because he mourns over Saul. And it's not just, I don't think, just because of Saul as a person. It's because Saul is the king. And Samuel sees and knows that with the king being rejected, the king's sin coming to the fore, he's mourning over the king's sin. He's mourning over the sin of the people. and particularly the sin of Saul. It's a sign when you mourn over the sin of God's people. But it's not just that, it's when he comes to a problem, when he has a duty to perform, and he needs to go down and perform that, he needs to go down to Bethlehem. And there is a difficulty there, because if he goes down, it will be a dangerous journey to go on. So you see not only his concern for Saul, but you see here his prayer to the Lord. When there is a difficulty to be confronted, he brings it before the Lord. And you see how he prays to the Lord and brings that difficulty to the Lord. So he's seeking God's counsel as he goes down in this difficult journey. But the third thing you'll notice is that he goes by faith. Once God assures him and shows to him the means by which he should perform his duty, Samuel goes and he performs his duty as the Lord commanded him. So you immediately see the difference between Samuel on the one hand, who is obedient to the Lord, even to something that's very difficult, and yet the Lord shows him the way and he performs his duty. And you can see the difference between that and Saul. But we're now going to come on to the choosing, God's choice of king. And Samuel is told to go down to Bethlehem. When God chooses his king, he goes to Bethlehem. Now this was an insignificant place, and yet ultimately Bethlehem was to become known as the city of David. You see that in Luke's gospel, where Christ is born in the city of David. It is, and that's Bethlehem. It takes on the name, such a wonderful name, that it becomes the city of the king, the city of David. And when God chooses, makes choices, it's from an insignificant in many respects, outwardly, a family that is not greatly known, not a great family, not some kingly or royal family, or it's not some it's well-established or well-known family, but he goes down to Bethlehem and he chooses out of a family, out of the sons of Jesse. And even when it comes to the son of Jesse, it's the least expected one of them all. It's the youngest of them. So what do we notice then about the choice that God makes of his king? Well, we notice here that this is a sovereign choice. It's a sovereign choice. I will show thee what thou shalt do. And when he goes down, he says, I will show thee who I will make as my king. So it's not Jesse who is going to be choosing. In fact, the king that God will choose is one that Jesse doesn't favour as king. It's his youngest son. And it's not even Samuel himself doesn't realise which of these sons which one is going to be the God's choice. Because David is the sovereign choice of the Lord, not man's choice. The one who would be king initially was Saul. He was absolutely man's choice. But the true king would be absolutely God's choice. God is sovereign in all his ways. God is sovereign in who it is that will be his king. Man likes to think that he can establish who God's king. He can establish who the Saviour is. Man can establish for himself the way that God should deal with mankind. Man thinks that he knows how God should save sinners. And yet God tells us continually that his king is his sovereign choice. And David is but pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's sovereign king. He is God's king. He is the God-man, and he is the one that is anointed by the Father. He is the one that has the Spirit without measure. He is God's choice. And it is not for man to rebel against God's ordained king. It is not for man to rebel against David. It's not man's prerogative to rebel against David's greater son. Because although the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees, even though light has come into this world and man loves darkness rather than light, and man will reject God's king, yet we must remember that Jesus Christ is God's sovereign king. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that has been chosen by God. He may be rejected by man continually, but that doesn't change the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is his sovereign choice. Just as David here, he says, I will show thee who will be the king. I will tell thee where you will go. You will go down to Bethlehem. I will tell you what family he will come from. He will come from the family of Jesse. I will tell you which one of his sons will be the king. Even Samuel himself must succumb to the authority and the sovereign prerogative and the sovereign choice of David as king. And that's not only true when it comes to the election and the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also true when he makes his people kings and priests unto God. Every believer in the New Testament is a king. Every believer is a priest. Every believer is offering up sacrifices acceptable unto God. And as God blesses sinners and makes them to be kings and priests, it is God's sovereign choice as to who it is that he will save. He has a people that he has elected from all eternity. Why has God elected some to everlasting life, and why has he passed by others? Why is it that God will bless his word to one, to one, and he'll pass by another? Why will he pass by Ishmael? Why will he bless Jacob and pass by Esau? Why is that? Paul deals with that when he writes to the Romans. It is God's sovereign choice. It's not man's choice. Man left to himself would all rebel against God. But it is God's sovereign mercy and grace that he calls one out of the kingdom of darkness and brings them into his marvellous light, and he makes them kings and priests unto God. So we are shown here that when Samuel, who mourns over Saul, the Lord comes to him and tells him, arise up and get down to Bethlehem. You have a duty here to do, because I have my king, whom I will anoint now. And that one is David. David is God's sovereign choice. Now notice, secondly, that as that choice, as God elects David to be king, and as he sends Samuel down to anoint him as king, you notice that God has been working all things to this very end. It's not a case that God somehow loses control of it and Saul lets him down, so God then decides, well, let's just have another king. That's not the case. The very providence. It's not just that this is God's sovereign choice, but this is God's providence that has brought David to the fore. God's mighty providence was working away back, even, for example, in the day of Rahab. Remember Rahab, how when they came into the promised land, Rahab was saved. And Rahab is David's great-great-grandparent. You notice that she marries Salmon and they have a son who is called Boaz. And then you see once again providence bringing Ruth from the Moabites, from bringing her down into Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth is one, as is Rahab. Ruth, they are both in the line of David. Ruth and Boaz are David's great grandparents through Jesse, because Jesse now Samuel is told specifically to go down to this family, because all along God has been preparing the way for his king. This is God's providence. You see, and God will bring his providence to pass. That although Saul has been installed as a king and will remain as the king until his death, yet God has now placed in place his own king, from whom would descend the Messiah. The Messiah would descend, would be born in Bethlehem. And when Ruth comes down to Bethlehem, Judah, that's exactly God preparing the way, that from her and from Jesse would come the one who would be God's anointed king. So you see, what we see here, it's not just God's purpose and God's sovereignty that is manifested in the choice of David. It's God's providence that's in display here. God is planning this all along. This is going on in the background. Even though Samuel is mourning over Saul, God is preparing his own king in the background. And so you see that. And there's something else you see here as well, that when God chooses David, he doesn't use the same principles that you and I will use. You see, when Samuel comes down and he asks for the many sons to come before him, and the first son to appear is the son who's called Eliab. And that's God is father. Av in the Hebrew, Av is father. Eliab is God is father. And when he comes before Samuel, here is one that is, from an outward appearance, you would say that he's the one, and Samuel thinks that this is without doubt the anointed of the Lord, because Samuel hasn't learned his lesson. You see, even Samuel needs to be taught lessons over and over again. You look on Saul and you would have thought that Saul would have been the ideal king, but he's not, because his heart is not right before God. And you would have thought that Samuel, learning that lesson, would have looked on Eliab and thought to himself, what's his heart like? But you see, Samuel looks on the outward appearance. It's the outward appearance. And the same thing happens when Abinadab comes in, and then Shammah comes in. Shammah is the Hebrew astonishment, and there's something maybe about Shammah that makes him an astonishing kind of character. There's some of them might be tall, some of them might be have a beautiful countenance, others have a height, but every single one of them, although acceptable to man, is rejected, and that's what the word is. I have refused him. That is, I've rejected him. Every single one of them that comes in, all the sons that come in, they are all rejected one after another. Even though Jesse has paraded his seven sons, and even though Samuel has seen every single one of them, and one after another, they every single one of them would have made a great king in the eyes of man. But the Lord refuses them. Now that's the first astonishing thing about this. It's not so much that he accepts David. It is that it's the Lord's rejection of all of these brothers. That's how God is choosing his king. And when he chooses a king, every single one of them are rejected. And why are they rejected? because their hearts are not right before God. And you see that coming out very soon, don't you, in the next chapters, when even David comes down and you see Eliab and these brethren ridiculing David. Go back to your sheep. That's a sign of the heart that these men have. Their heart is not right before God. They're jealous even of David. Who does this David think he is? Even though he's been anointed in front of them as God's anointed, yet they reject that. You see, that's a sign of a heart that's not right before the Lord. They reject what God says. It's a sign of a heart that's not right. They reject what God has to say. All these brethren here, their hearts were not right before the Lord. And it comes out later on when they speak of David and they treat David as though David is nobody. They treat David as though he is nothing. It reminds you how they did that with the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, they treated him as nothing. They treated him as though he were in fact of the devil. They treated him as though he were but the scum of the earth. That's the way they treated him. They treated him worse, as though he was a thief and a robber. They would let Barabbas go rather than accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a sign of a heart that's not right before God. When these brethren later on speak of David and reject David, it's a sign. And now, just because they reject him doesn't change the fact, though, does it? Because it's not just an astonishing thing that the Lord rejects these seven men that you would have thought were ideal king's candidates. It's then the one that he does choose. If you notice, his father doesn't even bring David before him. He's left out in the fields looking after the sheep. And when he's asked, "Oh, there remaineth yet the youngest, he keepeth the sheep." He's just one, that's all he's good for. He doesn't even mention his name. The name of Eliab is there, Abinadab is there, Shammah is there. They're all named. But when it comes to David, he doesn't even mention his name. He's just, it's that one that's out in the field. He's a keeper of the sheep. What do you want to see him for? He's not the Lord's anointed. But my friend, that's exactly what he was. Because God doesn't look on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And when he looked upon the heart of David, when you think about it, how appropriate David is to be the Lord's anointed. When you think forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is born in Bethlehem. He's born in Bethlehem in Judah. David is born in Bethlehem in Judah. So it is that the Lord's anointed will come out of Judah. So the Lord's anointed will be born in Bethlehem. That's where he'll be born. And when you think about David as a shepherd, out looking after the sheep, how appropriate, because Jesus Christ says he is the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How wonderful that David is a shepherd and the Lord Jesus Christ is a shepherd. You think of all these he's one that is rejected even by his own brethren. He is a king that he has a heart after the things of the Lord. You see, David's heart is right before God. This is not the first time. When David is brought into the presence of Samuel and he's anointed here, this is not the first time that that David has experience of the Lord. We know that when he was out looking after his flock, how he wrestled with the bear and the lion. It was by faith he did all these things. David is a man who David as a young boy had the heart of after the Lord. His heart was regenerated. And his heart was right. Now, that didn't mean to say that David all his life was going to be perfect. He wasn't going to be perfect because he wasn't going to be the Messiah. But he was going to be the forerunner. He was going to be the one that would foreshadow the coming of the Messiah. It would be David's greater son who would be the sinless Lamb of God. But yet David, when he sinned, he repented. And he confessed his sin because his heart was right before God. His heart was a heart that was, then what he says here, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. The Lord was looking on David's heart, and when he saw David's heart, he saw a heart that was spiritually alive. It was the heart after God's own heart. Here was a young man that loved the Lord, his God. And although the outward appearance of the others attracted the attention of man, yet David was to be God's true anointed. And here he is anointed in the presence of his own father and his brethren. How aghast they must have been when they saw this young man coming in off the hill. And Samuel goes over to him and anoints him. The Lord said, this is the one. Another way in which David is a forerunner of the Messiah is the way he looked after his flock and his sheep. Here was a young man that was dedicated to his flock and to the sheep. When the other brethren were there, preening themselves in front of Samuel, looking to be the king, David is out looking after his flock. He comes down and he plays the harp for the king, and then he goes back to look after the flock. David is a man who is a true shepherd, and he's a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true shepherd, who looks after his flock and lays down his life for his flock. So how wonderfully then we see God's choice here. It's the choice. It's his sovereign choice. It's not Samuel's choice. It's God's sovereign choice. It's a choice that providence, God has been working in providence to bring about. And it's the most appropriate choice, because here is a young man that's taken off the hill, and he has the heart after, he has a heart that is beating towards, he's got a heart that is towards God, and he loves God. Now, in all of that, we are being reminded about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God's anointed king. He is the one to whom the believer must look. He's the one. He's rejected of man. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's a man that's rejected by the world, but yet received by faith in the heart of the believer. The true believer knows that Jesus Christ is God's anointed king. And he then they follow him because he is the good shepherd. He is the one that fulfills David's role of being the good shepherd. And he is the one that lays down his life for his sheep. What a wonderful picture we have in 1 Samuel as we're introduced to this man, David. David the king. David the anointed of the Lord. Saul is now rejected, but now David is God's anointed. And we too must reject every other king, man's king, no matter how, what appearance it may have. We must reject man's invention, and we must come to God's sovereign king who laid down his life for his sheep. Let us join together in a word of prayer. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace, for every mercy and blessing that we receive this day. May it be that thou would bless each one of us. Keep us, we pray thee, safe, each one of us in our homes, and keep our families safe. We pray that thou, Lord, would draw our families with the cords of thine own love to behold David the king, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings, thine anointed king. We pray that each one of us would look unto him. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 21. Psalm 21, at the beginning of the psalm, and the tune is Arnold. Psalm 21, the King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be. In thy salvation rejoice, how vehemently shall he. Thou hast bestowed upon him all that his heart would have, and thou from him didst not withhold whate'er his lips did crave. And we're singing from the beginning this psalm that speaks of the Lord. From verse 1 to 5, the tune is Arnold. The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be.
The King in thy great strength, O Lord, shall very joyful be.
Services on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and again at 6:30 p.m. and the prayer meeting next Thursday evening, God willing, at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. on sermon audio. Let us conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.